1 Corinthians chapter 13, and our text today is from verses 4 through 8. Verses 4 through 8. Somebody say amen. Amen. Our message today is titled, Love Never What? Fails. Love never fails. Tell your neighbor, love never fails. Say, we sometimes fail, but love never fails. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Let's read out loud the Word of God today. Love is... Can we take a pause for the cause here? In the Bible, there are several words for patient or patience. One word for patience or patient is the word that means that you are patient with circumstances. But that's not this word. This word means patient with people. When the Apostle Paul was trying to straighten out the Corinthian mess, one thing that was abundantly clear is that they didn't have very much tolerance for one another. They didn't have very much love for one another. And so he's telling them that love is patient with people. But not only love is patient, but love is also what? Kind. Love is kind. Tell your neighbor, love is kind. And is not what? Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, let's read this out loud together. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now let's look at this. This is going to be the primary part of our text today. Love bears how many things?
All.
Love believes how many things?
All.
Love hopes how many things?
All.
Love endures how many things?
All
things. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, let's read this out loud. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. But say, love never fails. Say, I want to learn today about love. Father, we have a desire to know about your love. We want to know about this love that never fails. Father, all of us have loved and it's failed. All of us have been loved and had it to fail. But Lord, we believe that you tell the truth. And so Lord, you're teaching us that there is a love that will never fail. Teach us about this love today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. And amen. Last week we shared, among other things, that there are several different Greek words for love. There's only one English word for love. It's hard for us to make a difference or distinction in what we mean by love. Sometimes a man might tell a woman that if you ever leave me, I'll kill myself because I love you so much. Woman, you ought to say, I'm going to put you to the test. I said, I'm going to see if you're a truth teller. When a man says that if you won't have sex with me unless you love me, or I'm going to kill myself because I love you, that's not love. That's selfishness. Love can always be patient. Lust never can. Selfishness cannot be patient, but love can. The kind of love that he's talking about here is a selfless love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It is a love that has the object of that love's best interest at heart at all times. It is a love that is not based or does not originate from the emotion, but it originates from the will. When God chose to love you or me, it wasn't an emotional response that He made. It was a volitional choice that He made. Now, this kind of love is not void of emotion. Because when you love something the way that God loves, you're going to have emotions that come out of that. But it didn't originate from an emotional feeling. It originated from a volitional choice. Now, when we study the subject of love, we find that the Bible, especially the New Testament, is repetitive in its commands and exhortations to us to love. For example, in Colossians 3:14, we are told to put on love. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says we are to pursue or to follow after love. In Philippians 1:9, it says abound in love. Hebrews 13:1 says continue in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says increase and abound in love. 1 Peter 4:8 says keep fervent in your love. And Philippians 2:2 says maintain the same love. And Hebrews 10:24 says stimulate each other to love. And 2 Corinthians 8:8 says prove the sincerity of your love. And it goes on and on and on in its command to us to make sure that love is the foundation of our life. But not an erotic love, not a brotherly love, and not a common love, but an uncommon love that is originating from God. Last week we shared you five or six things that love is. We shared with you from the Word of God that love is the essence of God. We found that in 1 John chapter 4 when it says God is love. God is spirit, God is light, but God is also love. We also found that not only is it the essence of God, but love has been manifested to us by Jesus. And this is love, not that we loved Him, but He first loved us and sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sin. So love is God, love is manifested by Jesus, but love is also the testimony of all believers. By this, the love that you have for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. Love is the essence of God. Love is manifested by Jesus. It's the testimony of believers, but it's the confidence that we have in the day of judgment. It's the confidence that we have that we can stand and face our judgment with God because He loves us and has sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. But love is also the assurance of our salvation. It's the assurance of our salvation. And by the fact that you love is the way that you know that you are a child of God. Because how can you say you love God whom you have not seen and not love your brother who you do see? Love is also the reasonable response we should make to God and to each other when that love is being shed abroad in our hearts. Now that was last week's preview, and today I want to speak to you about the subject that love never fails. What is it about this kind of love that God could say that it will never, ever fail? What is this love? How does this love manifest itself and demonstrate itself and behave itself so that it never fails? We'll find the answer to this in verse 7. And the first thing that I want to show you is that love, God's kind of love, will let you be silent when you could speak. Love, God's kind of love, will let you be silent when you could otherwise speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, it tells us that love, that coming down kind of love from God that comes from the will and not from the emotion, the love that acknowledges the value and the worth of the object that it's loving, the love that's committed to the highest good of the object that's being loved, that kind of love, it says, what? Bears all things. Now that is an interesting word. It's a strong word. The word bear, and it comes from the Greek word meaning, now get this, to cover something. T- to cover something. The word that means to cover something is actually a word that's related to the word for roof, for the word roof. And what we understand by that is that a roof is a covering that protects you from hostile elements. Somebody say, my God. When we love somebody the way that God loves us, when God loves us the way that He's chosen to love us, His love puts a covering over you, and He puts a covering over you, and His love will actually help protect you. It'll help protect me from hostile elements that's all around us. If you ever go with us to the bush of Africa, if you ever go with us out there, you'll be thankful for a common thatch roof. Amen? When you've got sun beating down to temperatures of 118 degrees, you think you wouldn't want to be outside until you're outside. But if you can get under some kind of covering that'll give you some kind of a relief from the hostile element, you'll say, thank God for the covering. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, when God chose to love you and when God chose to love me, He said, my love is going to be a covering for you. It's going to protect you from some things that would ordinarily destroy you. Now this word, it's not only the word for a covering of protection, but this word also is a word that means to cover something with silence. To cover something with silence. How many of you ever really blown it in your lifetime? Now that ought to be a two-hand raise right there. I mean, if you're being honest, open and transparent, you got both hands being lifted. I have blown it. How many of you have ever dreaded accountability day to where you know the person that you're going to is going to say, I told you so. I told you. Didn't I tell you you were going to? You'd listen to me. But you know what God does? When we come and we have blown it, we've confessed our sin, and we've forsaken that sin, and we come for accountability, and we want to talk to God about it, God says, shh, shh, shh. Love is silent when it otherwise could speak. It doesn't tolerate sin. It doesn't ignore sin. It doesn't excuse sin. It's tough on sin. But the love of God that He's talking about here, when He says that love bears how many things? Love bears all things. It means that when you have an object that you're loving, and the object that you're loving the way that God is describing love right here, when that object has been beaten, when that object has been broken, when that object has been abused, when that object has been rejected by everybody else, and they expect to hear from you, I told you so, love doesn't have to say, I told you so. Love comes, and if I had a blanket, I'd just put it all over you and just nurture, and we don't have to say anything anymore. That's behind the picture of what God says when He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, never to use it against you again. Now, one of the attributes of God, He's spirit, He's light, He's love, but He's omniscient. God doesn't forget anything. God chooses not to use it against you. Why? Because He loves you. He's not winking at your sin. He's not excusing your sin. But your sin has been bought. Your sin has been paid for. Your sin has been redeemed. And that's what's behind this love. Because love not only suppresses, love not only covers, but love redeems. It redeems. Now, you know how unloving we are by nature? We are all depraved. Now that means left to yourself or left to myself, we'd never want to know God at all. And if we don't ever know God at all, we'll never love and we'll never give love. But what depravity does is love wants to uncover Depravity wants to uncover, but love wants to cover. And how many of his children do you have to teach not to be a tattletale? Don't be a tattletale. How many of your children just love to tell on their brothers and sisters? And you have to teach them, I don't want you to be a tattletale. We don't want to teach secrets, but we don't want you uncovering things that don't need to be uncovered. How many of you know who this person is when I say a part of their name? A-Rod. He's been in the news a lot lately this week, hasn't he? And you know, one of the manifestations of our country is just how unloving we really are. And I'm not saying he's done everything right. I'm not saying he's been completely honest and truthful. But he has done more than anybody else has done. He's acknowledged that he cheated, even though he didn't know if it was cheating. He's acknowledged that he's taken performance-enhancing drugs. He's confessed to that. But do you know what the reporters see their job is? Is to go around and uncover as much salacious information as they can, because our society is gratified in the uncovering. In the uncovering. Our churches are a model of our society. Our churches sometimes would rather speak when they could be silent. But love says, no, you can be silent when you could otherwise speak. You could talk about this. The ammunition has been given to you. The opportunity has been made available. But love says, let's cover that. Not cover it up. Let's cover that, because we want to be redemptive. The best example of this is Jesus on the cross. What does Isaiah 53 tell us that Jesus was doing for us? In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, as he carried our griefs, he bore our sorrows, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, our chastisement was on him. Now, beloved, that is love. That's what love does. Love bears all things. Love will cover if it's necessary. Love will be quiet if it could, if it should, if it can. And love will also be hurt if it needs to be. Love will even be bruised if it needs to be. Love will be caught up in the aftermath if it needs to be, because love bears all things. It'll cover it in silence. Love will be silent even when it could speak. Now again, it doesn't mean that you tolerate sin. Doesn't mean that sin doesn't ever have to be exposed. Doesn't mean that accountability doesn't have to be given. But it does mean there comes a time when God says, because of love, we don't need to talk about that anymore. We've talked about it. We've dealt with it. It's been redeemed. It's been forgiven. And now we can put a loving shh about that. Aren't you glad that your worst mistakes can not only be cleansed, but they can be covered by the blood of the Lamb? Somebody say amen. So, the first characteristic that we need to know if our love, if we want our love to never fail, is that we have to be a person, and we have to be a church community, a church family that will be silent when we could speak. But number two, not only does love bear all things, but it believes all things. Love will believe when you could doubt. How many of you have ever loved someone that messed up so many times that it was becoming harder and harder to believe what they say? How many of us have ever been that person that it's hard for others to love us because they just can't believe us? Well, let me show you something about what love is like. Love will not only let you be silent when you could speak, but love will let you believe when it could doubt. Look at what it says. Love, what's that next word? Believes all what? Love believes all things. Now, this word believe, this idea that Paul is communicating to us, means that it'll let you believe the best even when all of the facts are not known. It doesn't mean you're naive. It doesn't mean that you close the eyes to obvious evidence. But it does mean that sometimes in relationships, 2 and 2 does not equal 4. Sometimes in relationships, the obvious is not the truth. And if you're going to love somebody, if I'm going to love somebody, there are times when we'll be silent when we could speak, but there'll be times when we'll believe when we could doubt. And that we will give a person the benefit of the doubt until all of the facts are known. For example, if someone comes and tells you something against your spouse, and it's contrary to what their known testimony has been, a loving response is, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you say what you say? And they'll tell you that. And you can say, I know it looks bad, and it seems bad, but until we know all of the facts, we're going to give the benefit of the doubt here. We're going to give the benefit of the doubt, and we're not going to ignore it. We're not going to deny it. We're not going to become the queen of denial. We are going to verify what you say is true without coming to a conclusion. We're going to give the benefit of the doubt because love covers, but also love protects. And love will believe all things. It will give the most benefit, even in the face of seemingly obvious doubt. But it won't be naive, won't be judgmental, it won't be nitpicking, and it won't be looking to believe the worst at all times. We've all known people, and I hope we haven't always been people, who whenever somebody tells you something bad about somebody, I knew it. I knew they were terrible. I knew they were rotten. Rotten to the core. I knew it. That's not love. You may have known it. But if you know it and it is true, then there's another response that you can make. How can we help them? How can we pour into them? How can we invest them? How can we make them a better person? But love will be silent when it could speak. Love will believe when it could doubt. What do you do when you've got a prodigal son or daughter? One of the things that this carries on beyond the idea of giving the benefit of the doubt is love believes, yeah, this is true about them, but it's not going to stay true of them. Yes, they're in the prodigal country right now. Yes, they're in the far country right now. Yes, but they're just working on their testimony. God's bringing them back. God's bringing them back. What you see now is not the end. It's just a temporary stay. They're working out their testimony, and grace is going to bring them back because I believe that they have a purpose. I believe that they have a future. I believe they have a destiny. I believe that God's love is going to overcome them, and love covers a multitude of sins. Let's love them back into obedience. Love believes all things. But what do you do when you've been loving, you've been silent when you could speak? What do you do when you believed when you could have doubted, but you don't have any more belief? Is anybody there at this season in your life? I mean, you have loved, and you are loving, and love's not going to give up. Love's not going to give in, but there comes a time when it's been 3 years, when it's been 9 years, when it's been 15 years, it's been 30 years, it's been 37 years. It's been as long as you can remember before you've ever seen anything different. And now all of a sudden, your doubts are coming in. What do you do when your love is been in place, when you have covered, when you have been silent, when you have had hope, when you have belief, you have confessed the truth, but now all of a sudden it's gone and you don't have any more belief, you don't have any more faith? Well, love will hope when it cannot believe. Love will hope when it cannot believe. I hope you never get to where you can't believe. But there are some negative circumstances. There are some mountains. There are some burdens. There are some children. There are some spouses. There are some circumstances that don't seem to go away. And you can't get them away. And you're either going to have to give up what you believe, or you're going to have to do something different. What do you do when your belief is giving way and you don't have any belief? Love not only bears all things, love not only believes all things, but love what? Hopes all things. See, these are four strands. These are four strands that are true about God's love. And these are four ways that we need to be implementing into our relationships. You've got the ability to bear all things. You've got the ability to believe all things, but sometimes time erodes your belief and your faith. And what you have believed is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen. Sometimes what you see erodes your belief and your faith. But God gives you hope. Hope is like a long rope that is thrown out there and is wrapped around the object of your love. You've lost your faith, but you haven't lost your love. And God will allow your hope to be a life rope between you and the object that you're loving. And you might not even be able to see the end of the rope anymore, but you know you got the rope because you got hope, not in them and not in you, but in God. And God's rope of hope is attached to you and it's attached to them. And every now and then, you'll feel a tug on the end of that rope. And you'll know there's still hope out there, because hope is the anchor of the what? The soul. Hope is the anchor of the soul. When you can't bear it anymore, when you can't believe it anymore, you can hope for it. You can hang on to it. My son is coming to his senses. My daughter is coming home. My spouse is going to love God. My finances are going to improve. I am going to get a job one day. I am going to be free from depression one day. I am going to be free from this one day. I've got the hope, and the rope is attached to me. We all need somebody that hopes for us. And there's always somebody that we can hope for. But what do you do when you can't bear it, you can't believe it, and you can't hope for it? There's a fourth thing that teaches us here about love. Love will persevere when you can't hope. Love will persevere when you cannot hope. The term in verse 7, love endures, it's a military term. And it has to do with being positioned in the middle of a battle in a very violent situation. It isn't that love can handle little minor annoyances. No. That we're talking about big disturbances. We're talking about hostile situations. We're talking about can't see victory times. It isn't that we can handle these things. It means that love is standing in there against incredible opposition, and it's still going to love. 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 It's like Stephen in the New Testament in the book of Acts. When people were stoning him to death, and Stephen, because he loved them, could say, "Father, forgive them. Don't lay this sin at their account." He was loving them even when it was hard to do so. It's Jesus on the cross when they're spitting on him and they're mocking him. And the Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who is it that needs your love today? Who is it that needs our love? What is it about our community that needs to be loved? Is there somebody we need to be silent about when we could be speaking? Is there somebody that we need to believe for when there are doubts about them? Is there somebody that we need to be hoping for when there are doubts about it? Is there somebody we need to be persevering for when we can't hope for them anymore? I say our community is filled with what the world has said is hopeless situations. I believe our community is filled with opportunities for love to be shed abroad from our hearts. You say, well, Pastor, how do we love this way to where love will not fail? I'm glad you want to know. There are five things that I want to give you that are not on your outline. Five simple things that we can incorporate today. And I believe God's put it in my heart that there are people that He's already brought to your mind right now that needs to be loved unconditionally. People that you need to believe for, that you need to hope for, that you need to endure for. First of all, we need to acknowledge that love is a command. Acknowledge that love is a command. Acknowledge that that loving is commanded, and it's something that you can, it's not something we can pick and choose. That we must love. Acknowledge that it's commanded by God that we love. So we're not dealing with something that's a whimsical phlegm here. We're dealing with something that's absolute. We are to love the way that God loves us. Number two, we're to acknowledge that we have the power to love. We're commanded to love, and we have the power to love. The Bible says in Romans 5:5, the love of Christ has been shed abroad in your heart. And it's not only a command, but it's a power that's available. Number three, acknowledge that this is the norm for a Christian's life. Acknowledge that love is to be the norm for Christian lives. It's basic. It's the bottom line. It's Christian activity at its best. 1 John 4:7 and verse 10 tells us that God is love, and so should we be love. So you can acknowledge it's commanded, it's possible, and it's normal. But number four, acknowledge it's the Spirit's work. It's the Holy Spirit loving through you. You don't conjure it up. You don't get it in a formula. It starts with a will, not an emotion. Because this kind of love, there may be that this person may have made you as mad as you've ever been. You could spit nails. You don't cuss. You just let your spit killing the ground cuss for you. Doesn't mean that you haven't been violated. It doesn't mean that you haven't been abused. It doesn't mean that you haven't been neglected. It doesn't mean that you haven't been taken for granted. It doesn't mean that you haven't been used or manipulated. It means that you're going to love them back into fellowship or into a relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit is going to do that for you. But number five, practice it. Practice it. You got to start doing it. You got to choose to do it. And yesterday would have been a good day, but today's the best day. Don't say, well, I'm going to think about this. No, you can make up the mind, I'm going to choose to love. If God can love me as unlovable as I am, I can love somebody else by letting Him love through me. And I believe that God has brought somebody to your mind that He wants you to love in this supernatural way. And He's going to take a choice on your part. I'll close with this illustration. Back in Oliver Cromwell's day as a judge, he had sentenced a man to die by by hanging. He had sentenced the man to die, and he pronounced the time of the hanging, of the execution. It would be at the breaking of dawn of curfew. Curfew was when a specified time had come up, and when the bell in the tower rings, the prisoner would be executed. Well, this prisoner had a fiance. He was young, had made some mistakes, and was worthy of the sentence he was receiving. But she kept pleading with Cromwell to pardon him, and he wouldn't do it. And he said, I've made my ruling. And at the dawn of curfew, when the bell rings, he'll be executed. Well, everybody in the town waited for the bell to ring. They were lining the streets. And at the break of curfew, then he gave the signal to the man in charge of the bell to ring the bell. What nobody knew is that the young woman had climbed up in the bell tower and wrapped herself around the big tong on the bell. And he told the man to ring the bell. It was an older man. He was deaf or hard of hearing. And so he rang on the bell but heard nothing. He rang on it again and nobody heard anything. He rang on it again and he pulled harder and harder and harder, and nobody could figure out why the bell wasn't ringing. The girl was able to climb down, beaten and battered and bruised, and she presented herself in front of Cromwell, and she told him what she'd done because she loved her fiancé that much. Cromwell was moved with compassion, and he commuted the man's sentence because somebody was willing to cover his sentence with love. Jesus did that for you. Jesus did that for me. Now, who do you need to do that for? You know, someone who's visited our church on numerous occasions was talking with me a week ago, and they saw the material on my desk for this 40 Days of Love. They said, what is this that you're doing? And I said, well, we're going to go through 40 days of love. We're going to be meeting in small groups, learning 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. And they looked kind of surprised. They looked kind of taken back. And they looked at each other and they said, I said, what's surprising to you about that? And they said this: the most loving church we've ever been in, and you're going to teach them for 6 weeks how to love more? We don't understand it. But you know, all of us can take our love to another level, to a deeper commitment. And there are people that God has brought to your mind that need God's kind of love from you.